Let's open your Bible to Revelation. We're starting chapter 4, and by the grace of God, we're going to make a lot of progress through chapter 4 today. And so let's see what we can do in terms of getting through chapter 4 today. Now, a quarter of the Bible was prophecy when it was written. Over half of the prophecies in the Bible have been fulfilled. So what is the next event on the prophetic calendar? We're going to look at it graphically in a moment, but first, let's look at one of the verses that tells us that this is true, and that's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, which says, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." The two words we have in English, can you go back and show that on the screen again? Caught up is the Greek word harpazo. The Latin equivalent is rapto, from which we get our English word rapture. The Bible talks about the rapture. Now, here's what's amazing. When a person trusts that Christ died for their sins and rose again, they're placed in a guided rocket ship on a launch pad, and the moment Jesus parts the sky, that person's going to be with Jesus. That's awesome. That's awesome. The rapture of the church is what we're talking about. Very cool. Okay, so now let's look at the graphic of where we are and what is going to happen next. Here is the cross on the left side. We see we're in the church age, or I believe we're right at the end of the church age. The rapture of the church is the next thing on the prophetic calendar. We're going to be in heaven for 7 years enjoying, receiving rewards, enjoying the Bema seat. He's going to reward us for what we were faithful to be willing to have him do in our lives. If we, to the extent that we lived yielded to him, he will reward us at the Bema Seat of Christ. Huge motivation for serving the Lord as a believer, the Bema Seat of Christ. Also, the marriage supper of the Lamb is going to happen there while we're in heaven. And down here on the earth will be the seven worst years of earth's history. That's what's going to happen. And at the end of that time, at the second coming, after the marriage supper of the Lamb, we're going to follow Christ back down to the earth on white horses, and he is going to destroy the nations that are gathered to destroy Israel with a sword that comes out of his mouth. And here's an artist's rendition of this. He will destroy them. So the Battle of Armageddon will be the most one-sided battle ever fought, because when mankind fights God, there's no contest. And we get to watch him do it. I love that. I love that. So we don't want anybody to be destroyed at Armageddon. We want them to trust Christ now before the tribulation starts, so they can come up in the rapture with us, so they can be riding a white horse with us. Amen? So it's a motivation to carry tracts and share the gospel. Amen? We need to stay fired up about evangelism, because there's a time clock ticking here. Okay? So as we enter Revelation chapter 4, we see that the church is not mentioned anymore all the way to the end of the book. Chapter 19, the church is finally mentioned again. So this whole time period, let's go back to the graphic, whole 7 year time period is, one more to the left, sir. That 7 year time period, the church is in heaven. So most of the book of Revelation from chapters 4 through 18 is dealing with Israel, not the church. The church is in heaven. So 4 through 18, the church isn't mentioned because we're not even here. And so then in Revelation 19, we see the church following Jesus on white horses as he wins. And then we pick up our study in Revelation chapter 4, because now we're talking about the future. Now, I'll read verse 1, and then we're going to look back at some context. Ready? Here we go. "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, 'Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter.'" Now, we've seen that word before. We saw it actually when we turned back as we were studying through Revelation chapter 1. We see verse 19 is really the key verse to the book of Revelation. So I hope you have your Bible open and your notebook with you, because that's how you should learn the Word of God. And if you don't have all that with you this week, go to the store this week and get yourself all fixed up to come to church. Because we're here to learn. We're here to grow and capture what we've learned and build on it. If this was a schoolroom, you'd bring your notepad because you want to take some notes because you want to get a good grade. You're going to stand before the Lord at the Bema Seat of Christ, and I want you to get a good grade. Bring your notebook, okay? Verse 19, write the things, this is chapter 1, verse 19, write the things which thou hast seen and the things which are and the things which shall be hereafter. Chapter 4 begins the things which shall be hereafter. The first three chapters were talking about the church. Now the church is gone. Revelation chapter 4, the church is gone. The church is in heaven. And we're going to see what it looks like when we go through that open door of heaven. Okay? Really, really awesome. So, most of the book is about the future. 4 through 22 is about the future. God knows the future. You stick with the Lord and you're going to be fine. Isn't that awesome? He loves you. You're placed into Christ. You're saved forever. Revelation used to scare me because I wasn't sure I was saved. But you know what? The Bible says that you are saved. What kind of eternal, what kind of life does God have? Let's read John 3:16 together out loud. Ready? Here we go. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever does good works should not perish, but have temporary probation. Now, that's what most people teach. That's what most pastors, unfortunately, teach. Now, they won't admit it in so many words, and they'll try to dodge and act like that's not really what they think. But when they get on the platform and start teaching, you know that's exactly what they think. And as a kid, I kept coming forward to get saved over and over because I thought I had to do good works in order to get saved or stay saved. I didn't realize it was all by Jesus. You are not saved by what you do, but by trusting what Jesus did. And the moment you believe, you trust him, that's the condition, not doing good works to keep it. You don't do good works to get saved or stay saved. You do good works because you are saved. You recognize you're going to stand at the Bema Seat of Christ to be judged for the works done in your body. You're not judged for your sins. You're judged for, did you walk through the open doors I put in front of you? And we always want to be able to say as believers, yes, I did. I wasn't like the children of Israel. I didn't want to go back to Egypt. When you opened up a new possibility that blew my mind, it short-circuited my brain and I wanted to run and hide in my hole. No, instead, I love what Dr. Stringer says, people don't mind change as long as everything stays the same. Okay, as a church, you're probably all feeling a little bit queasy this morning, like, I don't know, this is a scary new door. Yeah, well, it is. It is a scary new door. It was a scary new door when God opened up the land of Canaan to the children of Israel, and you know what you should do when you have come to a scary new door? Put your hand in God's hand and go wherever he goes. Because he might take you back to your cubbyhole so you can hide for a while. Maybe if that's where you need to go, that's where he's going to take you. Maybe he's going to take you through the door. But if so, you're with him, and that's all that matters. Amen? Being with him is the only thing that matters. And by the way, he said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. So there's nowhere you can go to hide from him. But don't resist his will. Instead, see his throne, as we're going to see in this passage. And we're just having so much fun today, we're not going to make it to the end of the passage. But there's a huge pain. So just relax. I won't keep you. Most preachers say that, and it doesn't mean much, but I actually will let out at some point. But listen, when you get to the end of this passage, you're going to see the reason he created you was for his pleasure, but you won't care about doing what God's pleasure is and bringing him pleasure unless you really see the picture of his throne. When you see the awesomeness of who God is, he didn't spare any expense with the building material around his throne. I'm just telling you, that's the best stuff. God, listen, County Road 10 is always like got potholes in it. This last stretch of a couple miles is pretty nice because it's got fresh pavement, but one or two winters and that's going to be awful too, right? Because pavement on this earth falls apart. But in heaven, the pavement is gold and it never needs patching. God has everything at his disposal. He created it all. You and I should be willing and eager to be available to him to accomplish his will. As we see when we get to the end of the chapter, and it's not today, but I'm just giving you a little preview of what's to come. God created you for his pleasure. He wants you to do his will. He didn't save you to do what you want. He saved you to do what he wants. You're not saved by good works, Ephesians 2:10. We have 8 and 9 on the wall over here. He didn't save you by good works, but he did save you to do good works. What are the good works? Go through the doors he puts in front of you and says, this is the one I want you to go through. It's always scary. Many times, we pray for God's will and the door slams in our face. And usually that sends us sulking somewhere and we misunderstand, we're confused. Like, excuse me, Lord, I was all geared up to do this and now I have the imprint of a 6-panel door in my body. Like, wham! Like, oh man, I look like a door. I mean, it like imprinted on you, right? There's many times we want a certain thing and God slams the door. Can I tell you, I don't know where God is leading Childlike Crossroads. I don't know, but I don't want to refuse to go through the doors that he opens. Because that's called sin. That's called not trusting him. I just want to be willing to go where he leads. He miraculously provides, and he leads. Okay, so we see that there is the scene has changed from the Isle of Patmos to heaven. And we see that this beautiful open door, we see this beautiful open door come up hither. It says in the end of Revelation 4:1, and I will show thee the things which must be hereafter. So here's this open door. Can you imagine John's view from the Isle of Patmos? Come up hither. Can you imagine coming up through whatever? Who knows what? The clouds? Was there a door that was open? I imagine. And it probably had a pearl, because we know the New Jerusalem, there's a pearl. And I've seen pearls. The biggest pearl I've ever seen is about that big. But each gate on the New Jerusalem is a pearl. Can you imagine the oyster that bad boy came out of? Holy smokes, is this like 20,000 leagues under the sea? This is crazy. But I have a feeling God just created it, because God doesn't get his building supplies necessarily from stuff he creates. He just creates new stuff because he's creative. He's powerful. All that gold, he didn't have to mine it in the hills of California. I was born in coarse gold, California, across the mountain from fine gold. God, to pave the streets of heaven, didn't have to go down a creek with a little bucket and spend hours becoming a hunchback doing this, trying to find a couple more flecks so he could pave another quarter mile of pavement of heaven. Mm-mm. God, my God, your God, the God of heavens and the earth, says, I want gold streets. Poof, there they are. Whatever God says happens. And so that's why it's best to stick with him and trust his guidance. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is, my burden is easy and my, I can't remember it. My yoke is easy. I don't know. Go with Jesus, okay? I can't remember it. I'm as bad as a certain president trying to remember the Constitution. You know, the thing. So, whatever. Somebody find that for me, because I want us to read that. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my burden upon you, for my burden is easy, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Right? I got close. Matthew 11:29. We're going to find that because see, you shouldn't be walking along. Thank you. You're good. If it was a WANA or a RU, I'd be asking you what team you're on. The red team's making a big comeback, by the way. So we have a big competition for who can do the most challenges. I'm on the red team. Pastor Todd is on the blue team. Go red. So Matthew 11:29, thank you. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. So what are we doing in this passage today? We're learning of Jesus. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When you are living a self-directed life, your burden is heavy because you don't know the right way to go. And all that responsibility rests upon you. And if you're wrong, The choices that you've made, you make them, and then the choices make you. And that's a heavy burden to carry, but when you're walking with Jesus, the consequences are on him because he made the decisions about where to go. You stay with him, and the outcome is going to be awesome. There's a juvenile squirrel that is still alive, I'm happy to report, that today made some decisions of life-altering magnitude. He decided to run off the road as my car came over the hill. It was a great decision. Rarely does a squirrel make a decision that good. Unfortunately, earlier this week, his cousin didn't make that good of a decision, and he's now in somewhere. I don't know where squirrels go. When you make the choices yourself, the consequences are on you. I hope that squirrel keeps making good decisions. I hope you keep making good decisions. Let Jesus make the decisions for you about where you go and what you do. You just stay harnessed up to Jesus. Where he goes, I'm going. I'm just with him. And then that all that weight comes off you because you're no longer really responsible to guide your life. You're just responsible to walk with Jesus. That's all you got to do. And then you're not worried about the consequences because you know what the consequences are. You've read the end of the book, and not only does he win, but he does it in style. I love winning. You stick with Jesus, and you're going to win. You're going to go through hard times. I'm not saying it's going to be easy because this life is not easy. None of us get out alive. We're all terminal. Death rate's 100%. You're going to suffer before you die too because it's just part of the package. The wages of sin is death. Welcome to the planet. Sorry about that, but do it with Jesus because then your suffering will have a purpose. And he will purify you through the suffering and what's going to come out the other end. I almost call it a factory, an assembly line. It kind of almost is. What's going to come out the other end is going to be beautiful. You do this your way, all bets are off. But you do it his way, and it's going to be awesome. It's going to be hard, but it's going to be the best outcome. Take the long view. I want the best outcome. Amen? Amen. Okay, so John gets called up to heaven, and then he sees all this stuff. Think of him as an investigative reporter that actually tells the truth. It'd be really cool. Like, we've never seen, in our generation, we haven't seen this, but back in the day, there were such a thing. They would actually go find out stuff and report it back to the people so the people actually knew what was going on. But imagine that he was one of those good guys that used to exist. And he's actually telling us what he saw, and we can trust him about what he saw. He's actually coming, getting the report, bringing it to us, and we're seeing heaven through the eyes of John, and it's awesome. This is the God that we serve. I'll just state the obvious. That corner needs a staple. Pastor Todd, could you please fix that? Thank you. Okay. Verse 2, Revelation chapter 4, verse 2. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Now, this is like the rapture. I mean, immediately in the blink of an eye. Excellent. That is God's work being done right there. Awesome. Thank you, sir. So it said, and immediately he was in the Spirit. And I believe this is figurative of the rapture. Immediately. That's how fast you're going to disappear from this planet. Boom. I can't imagine what CNN is going to look like for the next hour. But they're going to come up with all sorts of aliens, like all sorts of theories, like Bigfoot finally carried him off in a UFO. They're going to be like, I told you there was a Bigfoot. Okay, whatever. You guys come up with all your theories, but I'm going to tell you what it is. It's Jesus Christ coming back for everyone who's trusted that Christ died for his sins and rose again. And I hope you'll do some decent investigative reporting, start something new, and review this tape and see what the Word of God says about what happened to everybody who disappeared. Okay, verse 3. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. Emeralds are green. Can you picture what this looks like? I have an artist's idea of what this might look like. Can you just imagine the throne? And as we keep going, you're going to see everything. We're going to see the four beasts in front of the throne and the seven spirits of God. And we're going to see that Jesus is in this whole area. He's on the throne. He's in this whole area, but God himself is on the throne. Jesus is on the throne. The Holy Spirit is not. He's represented by the seven flames that are in front of the throne. The 24 elders have seats there. We're going to learn what they are next week. And the hosts of heaven are gathered around, and it's going to be awesome. And it's not going to be boring. Some people say, "Oh, I can't play a harp. I don't want to go to heaven. And music bores me." No, you have no concept of who God is. When you see God, it will fill you with awe for eternity. And he's creative, and he's powerful, and he deserves your worship. He deserves your trust. If you're unsaved, he deserves your trust. You trust him and he'll save you forever. If you're a believer, he deserves your trust. Walk with him. Go where he goes. Don't have your agenda on this planet. Adopt his. Embrace his. And don't decide what it is and then push it on him. No, you live with an open hand toward the Lord. Lord, I whatever you say today, this moment is what I'm going to do this moment. And you have a soft heart. You learn his word. You be with his people. God will transform and change you, and it'll be worth it. Your work's going to be tried by fire. If God allows a building construction project to happen, I'm going to be trying to save the very most money and get the very best building quality material that we possibly can. But as a believer, you have an option of building with gold, silver, precious stones, which I highly recommend because they're going to withstand the fire. Or you can be a dum-dum believer. And most believers are dum-dums, unfortunately. Because they don't read the Word of God. They don't care too much about what God says. They're living self-directed lives. They're in the flesh. They're carnal. And they're building with wood, hay, and stubble. And that's going to burn. Because they are living self-directed lives. It's like a three-year-old. No, me do it. And God will respect you. He'll let you have the liberty to say, "Me do it." But there's a consequence for living a self-directed life. You will not find fulfillment. You will not find happiness. And you will regret it at the judgment seat of Christ. The Bible says many believers will be ashamed before him at his coming. At Childlike Crossroads, let's not be ashamed before him at his coming. Let's recognize we are created for his pleasure, to do his will, and let this awesome view of heaven that's going to continue to unfold for us next Sunday penetrate to the deepest part of who we are and transform us into people who are even more willing to be available to the Lord.